let's get started. I'm Chris Sharon, helping to coordinate teaching staff this summer with my wife Sonia. And one of the areas that I work on is the relationship between faith and culture. And so this comes out of a personal interest of mine, thinking about the relationship between faith and culture. And particularly right now, on the 4th of July, I was thinking about a particular genre of pop music, which is using pop music as a protest vehicle, and the way in which we can think of not only singing God Bless America as patriotic, but also challenging America, either because of something you think that we're doing that's wrong, or because of ideals you wish that we could reach together to fulfill. So that's what we're doing tonight, but I put rated PG just so I could say if people bring younger children, there are some strong expletives, courtesy of Green Day. And, in the Kanye West video, there's some pretty strong images of blood. And so I just wanted to say that in advance so people don't feel like they're in the middle of something that they weren't planning on. So that's the warning. Let me start just by saying a couple of words about protest music. We started this afternoon with some Americana, old Woody Guthrie songs, and some songs from the tradition of American folk music. And I'm just proposing a couple of points that I think give a sense of a lot of protest music, not all of it surely, but a lot of it, that it often comes from a place of suffering, from a place of oppression. The Union song, for example, that Carol and Julia sang fits that characteristic in a time when people were killed for trying to organize unions. But it's often, and almost always, within the context of a broader hope. Otherwise, why protest? What's the point? If you're just totally, utterly depressed and have no sense that protest would be worthwhile, you wouldn't take the energy to do it. So there's an implied hope. And I think that protest music isn't necessarily done always by someone who is suffering, him or herself, but through listening to the cries of the world. I think Woody Guthrie was a good example of that, traveling the country and listening to the lives and the stories of people and then turning those lives and those stories into song. So one example coming out of the African-American tradition and the example of suffering and the way that they draw on scripture is this song. You can read the lyrics while you listen to Bruce Springsteen sing it, unless you're over here. And you
know. Oh, I'm silent. Bound in jail, had no money to go to the bank. Here I am on the prize. Hold on. Oh, and Silas thought they were lost. Don't you shook and the chains come on. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on. Freedom's name is mighty sweet, and soon we're gonna be. Keep your eyes on.
If you know any of the songs tonight, feel free to just sort of sing along to yourself.
Got my name on the gospel plank, won't take nothing for a journey now. Keep your eyes on.
The song goes on, but it's not it's not just the lyrics that are pleading, but you can even hear in the music, in the tone. I'm not a technical musician, but I love music, and if you love music, you can hear the emotion in the music. And the violin sings the lament and the hope, the longing, just as well as the voice does, and the lyrics. Well, I want to connect protest songs to a genre of scripture. I'm thinking of it pretty loosely. I'm not a biblical scholar, but there's a lot of scripture which you could call lament. And it's very similar in its characteristics to what I said about protest songs. It often comes out from the oppression of people from a place of pain and suffering. And again, it's often, almost always, within the context of hope. Sometimes, a very few times, you don't hear that. There's a psalm that ends in darkness. But it's in the context of a whole bunch of psalms, many of which are laments, many of which set the cry in a larger context of promises of God. And what I said about protest music, listening to the cries of the world, laments are something that we can listen to, and they guide us and teach us to listen to the cries in Scripture, which are a way, if we honor Scripture as a way to help us understand what Jesus is calling us to. There are cries in Scripture, Jesus' cries and the cries of God's people. And for an example of a lament that I think embodies some of these characteristics, here's a version of Psalm 40. Well, I want to set a couple of theological frames before we look at the three songs, music videos tonight that are different representatives of different genres of music in this theme of political protest. And these, I think, will help us to hold in mind a larger frame for looking at each one of them and then talking about them after we see them. The first is a claim that lament is always a broken hallelujah. It's always an oblique prayer. It may be a complaint, but in a sense, the complaint is a prayer. Because, like I said before, the hope underneath the complaint, underneath the suffering, gives you the strength to complain in the first place. And I often see that, and think we ought to see that, in pop music that's not necessarily Christian music at all. And I'll get to that in a couple more points. It's actually this next point. Because of God's overwhelming abundance of gifts showered on the righteous and the unrighteous, there's this claim, this is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but there's this claim from Jesus and a larger claim in Scripture that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the seas, that all that is in them. God isn't just the creator of people who sing contemporary Christian music. So if all gifts come from God, there's a way in which even someone who doesn't claim to be singing Christian music or claim to be singing for God or maybe even is singing against God can be thought of, or at least you can ask the question if what they're actually doing is in some way an oblique prayer, a way of connecting to something larger on the slant. Lament as an oblique prayer is a powerful vehicle for expressing emotion, deep suffering, fragile hope. It's a way of letting your gut speak first and not necessarily starting with your head, thinking through all your best, most Elizabethan words for prayer. It's more what Eugene Peterson says are the most basic prayers, thank you and help. And lament can intertwine, as I said, with prophetic critique of culture and nation, naming the source of suffering. Naming is a powerful force. And in our culture, it's not just naming with words, but naming with visual presentation. And that's why I'm not just playing the song versions of these pieces that I'm going to put before us, but either music video versions or live concert versions. And the framing that I bring to this is over against, I think, a couple of dominant ways that in the United States Christians interact with culture. There's a dominant evangelical orientation to culture, which is Christ against culture. And very often it leads to the kinds of things that Focus on the Family will publish in their guide to contemporary culture, which is checklists to say, well, you might want to go see this, but just so you know, it has check, 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 bad things. It has sexual content, it has profanity, it has violence, et cetera, et cetera. So there's a constant judging of what's in the world by Christian categories to see if it's edifying or not for Christians. Another really common view, I think, is more prevalent in mainline churches among progressive Christians, and that's Christ of culture. There's just, you know, it's all sort of fine. We're mature, we're intellectual, and we can handle it. So go to Quentin Tarantino's movies and see brains blown out, and you can make meaning out of it in profound ways, because it's art, after all. And so there's a way of sort of letting the question that the evangelicals raise that causes tension between Christ and culture just float away. So those are two options that I think frame the question about how Christians evaluate the content or not. Well, I'm trying to argue that there's a challenge in the way that God entered the world in Christ. In Philippians 2, the description is of Christ not holding divinity as something to be grasped onto, but giving that up and becoming a servant, entering the world as a human. and suffering with us and dying for us. And that movement of self-giving, of submission, for the sake of the world, is a model, I think, for us in engaging culture. So instead of either judging something as good or not, or just giving up judging because you think judging is what other Christians do, I think there can be a holding back of judgment while you give yourself over to something. Give yourself over to it for the sake of really hearing it. Just like if Jesus had always followed the rules about who to talk to, he would have never given himself over to relationships with the despised, with the sick, with women, with outcasts. And by doing that, he showed a way of regaining their humanity and understanding the depths of their circumstance. And I argue for that as Christians in relationship to contemporary culture of all sorts. That there's a first step of not judging, of emptying ourselves, and really hearing and listening to what's there and seeing, by my hearing, by my listening, what would I become? So there's a question about the relationship and what emerges out of that relationship over time. It doesn't mean that judgment is put off forever, but it's not the first step, and it's not given up. So that's what I'm asking us to do here, to in a sense give ourselves over rather than immediately judging, and see what kind of people could we become were we to really listen carefully to what these artists are putting before us. So here's who we're going to look at. We're doing well for time. I picked three different genres and popular artists in those genres. The first is hip-hop, Kanye West. And the music video we're going to see is Diamonds from Sierra Leone. I'll say more about each of these. Green Day, which you could argue and people do if they're punk, okay. But they more or less represent the trajectory of punk music. And they did a recent concert tour in 2005, and they did a DVD of that called Bullet in the Bible. And so Holiday, their song, we're going to see from that concert. And then last, from the folk genre, the Indigo Girls, and the last song on their most recent album called Last Tear. And in each, I want to attend to these layers, to the music, to the lyrics, and to the visual presentation that's connected to the lyrics and the music. First of all, how many of you have heard of Kanye West? Oh, geez, great. How about Green Day? How many of a couple fewer. How about the Indigo Girls? All right. So it's, we'll be able to work on this together. Here's a little bit about Kanye West. Grew up in Chicago. He's in his early 30s. He was a hip-hop producer first and then an artist, and has an unusual biography for a hip-hop artist. His mom was a college English professor. She tragically recently died, but she was a college English professor. And he grew up in a middle-class environment, not in the ghetto as the stereotype of rap music would have you believe. And he was really attracted to polo, especially pink polo shirts. And he was really good at producing, so he got a lot of attention and got inside the hip-hop world at the highest levels. But no one would give him a recording contract because they said his image just didn't fit the stereotype for a hip-hop artist. So he had to work really hard and eventually got a recording contract with Rockefeller Records in New York. And as you can see, all three of his albums have been extraordinarily successful. They've won Best Rap Album of the Year, and he's been nominated for Best Album of the Year, and he's won Grammys for Songs, Best Rap Song of the Year off each of his albums. And Diamonds of Sierra Leone, from his second album, Late Registration, won the 2006 Grammy Award for Best Rap Song of the Year. Well, he wrote the song for his label. And it sort of, the lyrics you'll see talk a little bit about his chip on his shoulder, about, you know, why does no one give me any respect just because I have a mom who's a college professor, just because I like pink polos, you know, no one gives me a chance. So he's sort of taken out his stuff and honoring his record label in the song. It has nothing to do with Diamonds, the song itself. But after he'd written the song and recorded the song, he became aware of the conflicts in Africa with taking young people and enslaving them and making them work in the diamond mines to get the diamonds to fund the civil wars. Extraordinarily violent and oppressive system of gaining financing for civil war. And the UN declared an international ban on what they call blood diamonds or conflict diamonds. And when he heard about this, he decided to take the song, which was decidedly not about that, and connect it to a video which was exactly about that, as a way to try and say, okay, let's say something about this issue. Let's say something about our blindness, in a sense, when we look at diamonds. So here's some of the lyrics. There's a lot of lyrics in this song, so I didn't even put them all up. But it's a traditional rap song for Kanye West that has a sample of another song in the background, and it's Diamonds Are Forever from the James Bond movie that's in the background. So you see some of that here, and then him rapping. So you see The Rock is his record label, Rockefeller. And he's just sort of talking about his experience and how, like up at the top here, he's saying, he's talking about himself in the third person. He writes his own rhymes, so sort of, I think them. He doesn't even need to write them down. He's so good, he can just think them. That mean I forgot better shit than you ever thought up. He doesn't even write stuff, and he says it's better than what other people write down and record. So he's a very interesting sort of schizophrenic character, because he'll at the same time have this huge ego and then be completely self-critical in other respects. And so he just goes on. He says, I remember when I couldn't afford a Ford Escort or even a four-track recorder. So it's only right that I let the top drop on a drop-top Porsche. So he's really saying, you know, geez, no one gave me a chance, but now I'm successful and I'm going to enjoy it. There's a whole bunch. He just goes on. It's a long song. Interestingly, up here, he gets to a section where he says, life's moving too fast, I need to slow down. He says, my father Ben said I need Jesus, so he took me to a church and let the water wash over me. He just put C's in there because it rhymed, but it's sort of nonsense. The preacher said we need leaders. Right then my body got still like a paraplegic. He really sees himself as being called to be a leader. Maybe some of you heard him after Hurricane Katrina saying President Bush doesn't care about black people on national television. He speaks out about a variety of political issues and sees himself as being a leader. Well, so you can see it's sort of just all over the place, mainly along that theme of his own experience becoming a successful recording artist. And part of the complexity of him as a person is that he can write a song like this, which is really just about his ego and having fun as a rap star, and then make a video that has a really very serious political statement. So let me put the video on. Yeah, we'll watch it and then talk a little bit. You like that? Watch and discuss? Okay. Let's see, we'll go here.
Every day when I feel the rise, indeed. man, is he really that caught up? I ask if he talked about Pleasant, do my name get brought up? I remember I couldn't afford a Ford Escort, I even a four-track Ford. So it's only right that I let the top drop on a drop-top Porsche. For yourself, that's important. If you show my name is Porsche, then you get tips from any man. Then your best friend, her nickname is Mini Man. Excuse me, that's just the Henny Man. I smoke, I drink, I swore to stop, I can't because throw your diamonds in the sky, you feel the vibe. The rock is still alive every time I rhyme. I was sick of battle wars, couldn't nobody cure me. Only player that got robbed and kept all his jewelry. Alicia Keys tried to talk some sense in him. 30 minutes later, see there's no convincing him. What more could you ask for? The international, national. Who complain about when he is old and throw a tantrum like he is 3 years old? You gotta love it on somebody's business before his son. What wouldn't change by the change of the game or the fame? When he came in the game, he made his own way. Now all I need is y'all to pronounce my name is Kanye, but some of my plastics just ain't Kane. Got family energy, kinfolk from Motown. Back in the shot, them folks sent from Motown. Like moving too fast, I need to slow down. Girl, give me no people, I need to go down. My father Ben said I need Jesus, so he took me to church. I let the water my shoulder, my face up. The preacher said we need leaders. Right there, my body got sealed like a band of legion. You know, when you call it, I must believe it. When I stand tall, you will never believe it. Big can't pick up where young hoes left off. Record magazines wrote Kanye West off. I dropped my new, dropped my inside the best of. A&R looking like we messed up. Grammy night, damn right, we got dressed up. Bottle after bottle till we got messed up. And it's what we were really low, yeah, he next up. People asking me is I'm gonna get my chain back. That'll be the same day I get the game back. You know the next question, dog, yo, where they at? Just track the Indian dance to bring our rain back.
Club song, because it says throw your hands up in the sky if you can feel the vibe, and you throw your hands up like this to make the sign of the diamond, which is the Rockefeller label sort of sign. So you can hear him singing that in the song, which you're thinking, oh well, that would be what he would think people in the club would be doing. But then he makes this for the video, which doesn't at all have that vibe, if you want to put it that way.
So do you think he has two different audiences?
Well, this was the one that was on all the music video channels. He didn't, in a sense, the song was released as a single that was played on the radio and whatever, just as it was. But then this was the video that was released.
When did this come out?
96, I guess, 95, 96.
I'm just thinking of the huge ad campaigns that the diamond industry has had lately.
Yeah.
The response to the blood, and it's not only this YouTube video, but a popular movie, and it's really been an issue, and you know, the money that De Beers and the diamond companies have been spending to provide response to this is enormous.
Yeah, it has an effect.
Yeah, but that image of the young man kneeling, putting the diamond ring on that his fiance's hand and the blood starting to run, wow, that's powerful.
Yeah, back here, Ron.
Does he have a collaborator in terms of film, or is that all his work?
No, he worked with a director for the film.
With a director, but somebody he's the producer, so overall he's controlling the whole project.
No, he works in collaboration with their artistic ideas.
I see, and does that matter in this case? I mean, who that is? Because I'm
sure.
Other
things you saw that come to your mind.
Yeah. Missed, it seems ever since there have been rock videos, we found that what we think the lyrics say when we hear them are different in the video presentation.
Yeah.
And this is part of the genre to some extent, isn't it?
Yeah.
And just to clarify, when he says Caesar, that's his haircut.
His haircut? Good. Thank
that's
you.
That's his head.
That's helpful.
It is striking how many and a lot of even rock videos are shot in cathedrals and churches. And that sacred space is it's visually powerful.
So, but what do you think it's doing in the way that this story unfolds? This
but at the end it becomes sanctuary.
Yeah.
You know, for the fleeing children, which was a powerful image.
And what role do you think Kanye is playing at the end in the sanctuary?
Savior.
Well, why? What makes you think that? I mean, I think that when I watch it, but I'm curious what you see that makes you think that.
As he drove his Porsche driving down the road, he jumps out of the car, and the car goes into looked like a jewelry store,
yeah.
Nonetheless. And as he's and the kids pick him up.
Yeah.
And then. He basically saved them.
At the very end, did you see what Kanye does after he finishes on the piano?
Mm-hmm.
Goes like this. One of the things that's interesting about the conversations between artists and the directors is how in tune they are to symbolism. The visual medium, it's like we're re-entering the Middle Ages all over again, when symbolism and imagery is more powerful even than words. I think the symbolism and the imagery of this video completely overpower his words.
Yeah. Do you know, is he Christian?
But he's the kind of Christian who will say, you know, I drink, I smoke, I know I'm supposed to quit, but diamonds are forever, like the party's fun. You know, that's the lyric in the song. But he's done some...
You think with that upbringing there would be a good chance, but you wouldn't be sure.
Yeah, he's done some other songs that reflect on those kind of issues as well. Yeah.
Chris, I don't have an ear for rap, so I don't really understand the lyrics until I see them.
Yeah.
And so here, you just showed us the lyrics.
Sure.
But the video and the beat takes me a different place from what I was tracking with the static lyrics.
Yeah.
And I'm assuming that, of course, rap audiences, they get the lyrics much more immediately than I do. But it's just interesting that for somebody like me, the video can be very much shaping beyond the lyrics.
Right.
So the image is much more powerful.
And honestly, I think the beat and the music is really powerful.
Yeah.
I think if the beat and the music isn't good, then the good lyrics aren't gonna sell it. So that's really
the thing
important.
My generation is the diamonds are forever.
Yeah.
I mean, that was
right. It was so long. Yeah.
Yeah. So powerful.
Well, we have limited time, so let's flip to the next one so we can have a chance to get a couple of genres into the conversation. This is Green Day. This is Mike. This is Billy Joe. And this is Trey. He's the drummer, lead singer, and guitarist, and bass player. They came out of the East Bay suburbs. started playing in Berkeley at a punk club, and their album started coming out in the late 80s, but their real first big record was in the early 90s. And two of their records, in the early 90s, their record Dookie, and in 2004, their record American Idiot, both have sold huge amounts, over 10 million copies. And their latest release, American Idiot, really was conceived as a rock opera, in part reflecting on the contemporary context of 2004, and so it has a very anti-war feel, sort of anti-establishment, goes without saying in punk, but anti-war feel, and it also reflects very much on the sort of angst and circumstance of teenagers and their effort to struggle with the issues in their lives. It won a bunch of awards and had number one hits. And this video is from a concert in England at Milton Keynes Arena. They played before 130,000 people over 2 days, one of the biggest rock concerts ever in numbers. And we'll see from the little clip that we're going to play before the song starts why they named it Bullet in the Bible. But there's a sort of interspersing in the DVD of the concert songs and then little snippets of their life around the concert before and after. The lyrics. Let's look at the lyrics first before we go. I'll just let you read through them. There's not too many. This is all of them, so you can just read through it. Why don't you raise your hand when you're done reading them so I get a sense of when most people are through. Before we jump into watching the video, I just want to see, just from reading the lyrics, if you see a place where you could say, oh, that's where I see the oblique prayer. That's where I see a slant angle toward hope in the song. Does anyone see a place that makes them think that way? Andrew?
The dawning of the rest of our lives. Yeah. That phrase is pretty powerful.
Uh-huh. Especially when it's set right next to, from the hall lies, this is the dawning of the rest of our lives. Anything else that gives you a sense of that oblique prayer or that trying to point at hope? What do you see?
Beg to dream and differ.
Yeah. I beg to dream and differ. All right, let's look at it. All right. Ain't you wondering they're loud?
That's not bad. When was this concert?
2005, I think. I don't remember the date. Okay, here we go. Let's see.
Take away the sensation that's out. gallery of someone else's nightmare.
You
know?
Want your Bible with a bullet in it. That'll be you.
Yeah, do you have a Bible with a bullet in it?
Oh yeah. Bible with a bullet in it, Bible with shrapnel in it.
Okay, let's go.
Oh,
Okay, for the last song, just to give you a warning, I did this very melodic ballad. Okay, reactions to this. We'll take a couple minutes and then we'll do the last one. Let's go follow me.
My son is heavily into rock, alternative punk, and so we have a deal that he, if he wants to buy anything that has a parental advisory sticker on it, I have to read through all the lyrics and then I decide which songs can go on his iPod, which he loves. But the interesting thing is, when he wanted to buy this, I read through all the lyrics, and I understood why the parental advisory sticker was there, but at the same time I didn't, because it had values.
Yeah.
The whole thing had values that were so much richer than a lot of stuff that just comes out as fluff, and it promotes good discussion about why this, even though it had language that I didn't necessarily like at all.
Right.
And that's one of the things I found with a lot of the lyrics, like especially with the songs that are saying things that are important for kids to be able to speak and understand about issues.
It's powerful to see thousands and thousands of young people out there in the audience shouting, "I beg to dream and differ," you know, shouting, lifting their arms. Yeah, thanks.
And that was even inspirational seeing that. And yet, on the other hand, I couldn't help thinking, watching that huge concert like that, what these guys have to go through in terms of artists that have, you know, obviously a message and have, you know, fundity even to the power of their music. And I was reminded of Bruce Springsteen, you know, with his anthem that became an arena anthem, Born in the USA, that was a protest song, but turned into this, yeah, party, Born in the USA. And I couldn't help, you know, on the panning of the crowd there.
Yeah.
I'm not sure that every kid out there was saying, yeah, this is really about, you know, dawning of a new day, you know. And I my heart goes out to artists like that, and yet, you know, the struggle is.
Have you ever preached a sermon and wondered if everyone was sort of getting what you were in?
Oh, yeah!
Thank you. Yeah, thank you, Brian.
I think my comments are probably only partially non-objective from the fact that I heard these guys in Gilman Street in Berkeley in the early 80s.
But yeah, sure.
I think this album, American Idiot, was a major political force.
Yeah.
I really do. I'm surrounded a lot by young people in my life, but I think when this came out, the album as a whole was really part of the initiation of the discussion of resistance to the whole Bush.
Yeah.
So I think it's incredibly important.
One thing I see that's different between these two, Kanye West and this one, is big difference to me, it may just be a difference, is that these guys wrote these lyrics with that intent.
Right.
Whereas, you know, in my cynical view, I see Kanye West as sort of a slick marketing tool to try and, you know, a lot of rap songs that are about their own ego, but then they sort of see this sort of way of, you know, casting in a different light and sort of making it more legitimate.
Yeah. Well, it's worth mentioning, in that regard, it's worth mentioning Kanye West did a remix with Jay-Z called Diamonds from Sierra Leone, in which they totally rewrote the lyrics, and the song was about conflict diamonds. And that was also on the album.
That seems to make more sense when he says, you know, you write so many things that are so much better than anyone else.
Right.
He uses the same song, you can't write a new song.
Up over here.
Well, I was just comparing to looking at, you know, the videos, both the lyrics and the videos together. You've got the first song, which, as you've mentioned, is sort of about ego, and then the video has the more sort of political message about, you know, conflict diamonds, this is bad, don't buy blood diamonds.
Right.
Small children, you know, in Africa, et cetera, et cetera. Whereas the Green Day, the lyrics are obviously a lot more overtly political themselves, but then the video is, I guess at the beginning when they're in the War Museum, that obviously is sort of going along with that whole war political aspect
right.
of things. But the entire video seems to be more about ego, like
right.
you're looking into the crowd with binoculars,
right.
you know? It just sort of is an interesting, sort of ironic difference. It seems like
yeah.
the content of the video from Green Day should almost go with the Kanye West song.
All right, let's look at the last one here, and we'll be done. So here's the Indigo Girls, Amy Ray on the left and Emily Saliers on the right. They knew each other in elementary school, but became friends in high school and college, and started playing together in college, sort of folk rock music. And they, in the 80s, had a couple of early albums that were top 10 albums, very, very popular, and they've had pretty good success ever since. Over 20 some years and 10 albums. And they've been longtime political activists for a lot of different progressive causes. And so it's not surprising that on their most recent album, 2006, they would have some songs responding to our contemporary climate. And the first song on the album is called Pendulum Swinger. And it's a political song, sort of evoking, well, we've had the masculine God running things, let's let the pendulum swing and see what the feminine God will do. So they're really talking about gunslinger leadership of our nation's recent past in that lead song. And so we're going to listen to the last song on the album, which if you look at the lyrics, you wouldn't necessarily think of as political. But as you read through them, I want you to keep in mind this is a bookend song to Pendulum Swinger, and see if anything comes to mind. And then we'll watch the video, which adds another layer of meaning to the song. And again, just raise your hand when you made your way through the lyrics, and I know I can turn on the video. And if you see a line that is the oblique prayer line, the slant angle at hope, just shout it out, what you think it is, so we can hear what you think.
Give thanks for healing time.
Give thanks for healing time, right here at the end. Any other line that
right before it, make some coffee.
I'm gonna play this. Yeah, that's coffee on it. Third sacrament. Okay. Well, someone else said something?
I'm gonna play this song.
Where's that? Right here. Right, I'm gonna play this song. So this sort of has a whole orientation. What about this line here? And if you ask one, which one lives just alone for love? I do. There's a testimony there.
And the second, I do too. And if you ask which one wants to go through distance, I do. And
yeah.
These are the promises we make at a marriage ceremony
to
each other, too.
Yeah. This one we're going to end just about the time for us to head over for Vespers. So discuss it with each other, but at the end of the video, we'll just call it quits for tonight on our session. Let's see. Here we go.
These are the last tears I'm gonna cry for you. My cry is through. I'm moving on. I don't regret it, won't forget a single thing that we went through. But these are the last tears I'm gonna cry for you. You take things so much easier than I do. And you could live your life without me if you had to. For you.
Thanks for coming, everybody.